Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, please fill your servant with the Holy Spirit and with the right words. Give me power, give me boldness, give me clarity, and give me preciseness, Father. Please help me. And as you once spoke through a donkey, I ask that you would speak through me, Father. Please touch the hearts of the people. This is a salvation issue for many. And draw the right people in, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Let me draw your attention to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Now, this is what the angel of the Lord said to Joseph. Listen to this. Talking about Mary, that she's going to give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Very important verse. It tells us, in a general kind of way, what Jesus did for us. That is the precious Lord Jesus Christ. All the way from Genesis chapter 3 through Revelation chapter 22, all through the entire Bible, sin has always been the issue. And it's because of sin that the precious Lord Jesus left heaven, was marred beyond human likeness. He shed his precious blood on the cross. He died for us and rose again for the sins of mankind. No question. That is clearly the message of the Bible. But now we're being told by some that after a person gets born again, that is after a Christian gets cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, sin is no longer the issue in that their future sins are already forgiven. Some people abbreviate that with the pre-forgiveness of sins, but regardless, that is what they're saying. Your future sins are already forgiven before you even commit them. But is that really what the Bible says? Is that really the truth of God or a demonic distortion? So let's find out. Let's find out what reality is. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, again, yes, Jesus died for our sins, but that doesn't mean our future sins are already forgiven, because that is one of the truths that has been distorted by the grace changers. They use that truth, and that's always what the devil will do. The devil will always use some truth and piggyback on that truth will be some kind of distortion, lethal distortion, may I add. Now, here's a very important nugget to tuck away. And remember this, in a generic, general kind of a way, when you study the Bible on any topic, it doesn't matter what the topic is, anything. What you're going to see here and there and somewhere else throughout the Bible is pieces of a puzzle. You're going to see truth here, truth there, and truth somewhere else. And what you're going to have to do is get all the pieces of the puzzle to fit together. And when you have the truth of God, it'll fit together perfectly. And when you don't, when you have a partial truth, when you think you understand it, but you don't, well, something's not going to be right. There's going to be some kind of serious problem. And that's exactly what the evidence shows with this concept that your future sins are already forgiven once you become a Christian. I want to magnify this. Not only is the evidence clearly against that, but there is no evidence, none, that says that in the New Testament for Christians. Exactly the opposite is what is taught over and over and over and over again, not only by the Lord Jesus and his apostles, but even an angel, and I plan to bring that out later on in this message. So the proof from Scripture really comes down to what does the evidence really say from the Word of God. I'd like to draw your attention, if you're following along in your Bible, and I hope you are, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. God's Word says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now ponder that. It says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your struggle against sin. The Bible says elsewhere that we are in a spiritual wrestling match against the forces of darkness. And folks, you're going to have to fight. And if you don't fight, you will be overcome. You'll be taken down. And the devil sometimes he'll come in like a quote-unquote flood. At other times, it'll be a slow eroding away. It's going to be like he's setting a trap for you, slowly over the course of time. But you must be on your guard, and you must realize the Christian life is in part a struggle against sin to stay pure. I want to show you what the Holy Spirit, through the pen of James, stated. Very important section of the Bible. Well, there are so many wonderful, precious, vital sections of the Bible. It's all important to one degree or another. But James chapter 1, 14 through 16 says this. Now grab hold of this. It says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Some people have written in here, and they say, well, this really wasn't written to Christians. I write back and say, oh, yes, it was. According to chapter 2, verse 1 of James, it was written to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, it was written to Christians. And it's saying right here very clearly what the sinning process is. Sinful temptation, yielding to sin if not resisted, and then spiritual death. Did you grab that, folks? I said spiritual death. That's the kind of understanding we should have for this term death. It's talking about spiritual death because not every time a person would backslide do they die physically. Now, sometimes they do, but not all the time, but definitely according to this and other scriptures, that if you turn to live according to the sinful nature of the flesh, you will die spiritually. So that's the problem. That's the danger, but that's not what we're being told from the once saved, always saved, eternal security people. The ones that are teaching your future sins are already forgiven, at least some. There are some of these once saved, always saved teachers that are not going to magnify that like some others. But regardless, please understand this. The doctrine of once saved, always saved, the eternal security, the perseverance of the saints is not a Christian teaching. And the reason it's not a Christian teaching is that it's not Bible. It's not in the New Testament. Jesus never taught it. The apostles never taught it. It's not there, and therefore you should not be teaching it. Besides that, Jude said to contend against the grace changers. That means to fight against them, not support them, not back them, not help them, not compromise with them. They're the enemy. Battle against their counterfeit grace, and that counterfeit grace manifests at times this way, that your future sins are already forgiven. As I said before, some people call it the pre-forgiveness of sins. But the Bible is very clear that it says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. It does say getting purified from all sin, but the condition is clearly set down here. We have to walk in the light as he is in the light. And if we don't, the benefit of doing the condition will not apply to you. And then two verses later, 1 John 1:9, which also shows that it's not automatic that your future sins are already forgiven. There's conditions. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Somebody says, well, you see what it says? It says all you have to do is to confess those sins. You don't really have to turn from them. You don't have to renounce them. Proverbs 28:13 says, confess and renounce your sins to get mercy. So it's understood that you have to repent. You have to turn from those sins. And there's a condition there to get purified. It does not happen automatically. Now, one of the seven churches in Asia that you could read of in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and I hope you do. I hope you'll take the time and carefully read, ponder, and even memorize important sections of the Bible. Revelation 2 and 3 has quite a few. Jesus said this. Now, this is after the cross. Listen to this, folks. This is the Lord Jesus himself, Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. So only a few people in Sardis did not soil their spiritual clothing. All the rest of them did. The majority did. Now that's impossible if their future sins would have already been forgiven. Only few were still clean spiritually. Only few. That's what it says. Only few, the minority in that congregation, were still worthy to walk with Jesus. And then Jesus said something. I don't mean to fly off on a tangent too far, but it's still important to mention. Jesus said there in verse 5, Revelation 3, 5, to them, that's the overcomer, I'm never going to blot his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. That shows something else that is also destructive to this teaching commonly called in our day eternal security. And that's because names can be blotted from the book of life. To have your name written in the book of life, you have to come to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be negated. That can be turned around. Your name can be blotted out according to the Word of God. If you want, I'm not going to go into details here, but on the main website, eomin.org, you can go over there and look up an important page that lays it out and get all the details about names being blotted from the book of life. So the timing was 2,000 years ago. The Apostle John was still alive after the cross. You get an idea how bad it was back then. People say, well, I don't understand it. I just can't find a sound Bible-preaching gospel church in my area. In fact, I can't even find one God-fearing Christian. Well, listen, folks, I'm going to tell you, all over the world, people have contacted this ministry, and that, unfortunately, is too commonplace. Many, many people are suffering in that kind of condition. So if that's you, you're not alone. You might have to encourage yourself in the Lord. You've got to learn how to feed yourself, because oftentimes you're not going to be fed spiritually. All that's out there for the most part are wolves in sheep's clothing and spiritual deception. It's everywhere. But what we have to do, and it's clearly shown right here, is that we have to keep ourselves pure. Now I want to give you a power punch knockout to this false teaching that your future sins are already forgiven. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. He said, do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So Timothy was already pure. That's spiritually pure. But if he would share in the sins of others, he would not be pure anymore. He would become something less, that is, impure. So sin for Timothy and for others, and I'll show you much more evidence from the Bible, sin can change a pure heart into an impure heart. Now, that's destructive, because Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God, Matthew 5, verse 8. That's deadly. So you could understand why the devil, your enemy, the tempter, comes and he tempts us. Well, did not the Apostle Paul know that Jesus died for all our sins when he wrote that to Timothy? Yes, absolutely, positively he knew that. But that doesn't mean that our future sins are already forgiven. But there's much, much, much more evidence besides 1 Timothy 5:22. But remember that verse. Write that down. If you're a Christian contending for the faith, remember 1 Timothy 5:22, the latter part of that verse. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. But the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said, Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now notice, put to death. There's a fight to the death. It's like gladiators in an arena. You're fighting. As a Christian, because this is written to the church at Colossae, the ones that had already been born again. To even come to initial salvation, that is to become a born-again Christian, you have to first crucify the flesh or the sinful nature based on Galatians 5:24. So that's for initial salvation. But the devil wants that flesh. He wants the sinful nature to become a power source against you. He wants to get that going. So he's going to come with temptations. But Paul said over here, put it to death. Put it to death. Kill it, folks. You got to kill that monster or that thing's going to take you down. That's part of your battle. So how do you do that? How do you kill the sinful nature after you get born again? Well, the Bible says in the Old Testament, I think it's Psalm 119, somewhere around there, 11 through 14, somewhere in that vicinity. It says, I've hidden your word in my heart, so I will not sin against you. But of course, you resist the devil. You also have to avoid certain people, places, and things just to skim the surface. And you'll get strength. You'll grow. You'll get insights. You'll know what's happening to you and others if you get in the Bible. See, you got to pay the price to get into the scriptures. You got to do it. So here, the devil has it set up like this in our day. It's a very hard day to exist financially for most. Most people, even here in America, they have to barely squeak by. You're talking two or three jobs for many people. And some of these people are God-fearing. They want to serve God. They want to do the right thing. But they're so wiped out. They're so tired, so exhausted. And then on top of that, they're struggling with the King James Version of the Bible. So what these people tend to do is to rely and trust somebody else to tell them what the Word of God says rather than finding out for themselves firsthand. Now, I myself was raised in a false religion, Roman Catholicism. And at that point in time, I just trusted the way I was taught. I believed what the spiritual leaders taught me, as did everybody else. But I started, thank God, to read the Word of God, and I couldn't believe its message. And that's how it'll be with you. If you get in the Bible, you start reading the Bible, you're going to find out shock after shock after shock, because the Word of God says something much different than what you have been taught, especially by people that change grace into a license for sin. So it's the devil's goal to get you into sin. And he's going to come in temptations, all kind, A to Z. It's coming. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Talking about spiritual defilement. So again, this would be impossible if future sins were already forgiven. That doesn't fit the idea of the pre-forgiveness of sins. That's not the evidence of the Bible. That's not what we have seen already. Already, this doctrine has been crushed and refuted with the Word of God. It's already down the toilet. It's already nullified, but there's much more. The language of salvation itself is clearly shown in 1 Timothy 1, 5, and 6. Now listen to this. What a wonderful passage for various reasons. This is what God's Word says. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. So the Apostle Paul is talking about himself when he said, pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. It's not like the grace changers, the eternal security teachers, the once saved, always saved people want us to believe that Paul was the worst of sinners. Paul had a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. But he said, the point is that some have wandered away from these. They wandered away. So that means they had that at one time. At a past point in their life, they also had a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, and something happened. Notice, their pure heart didn't remain that way. That would be impossible, if you were automatically forgiven of all future sins. Folks, that's what the devil wants you to believe. The devil and the eternal security teachers, that's what they want you to accept. So clearly, the Apostle Paul was not the worst of sinners. But not only do we have 1 Timothy 1, 5, and 6, we got 1 Thessalonians 2:10 that says the same. Paul and his co-laborers were holy, righteous, and blameless. Not the worst of sinners. Not Paul the worst of sinners. Absolutely not. Not the chief of sinners. But the point again is that a person can turn away from a pure heart. And if you turn away from a pure heart, you become impure. And folks, now listen to me. I am not saying that always one sin will bring you to your spiritual death, but it can happen with one sin that you lose your salvation and you're back on the road to hell again. That's what the Bible says. I don't care who says what. It means zero to me. It means less than zero to me. What any person says, I don't care. If I cared, I would have never left the false religion I was raised in. I would have stayed because I had every advantage to stay right where I was. I changed based on the truth of the Bible, the evidence that was before me. So here, the same exact thing. If we look at the evidence, if we look at the truth, we are in a battle against sin. It says in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You might have to shed your blood resisting sin. Did you hear that? Hard is the road that leads to life. That's why so many people backslide, turn away, fall away. But also, false teachers are a major problem. So now listen to this. Why should anyone flee sin? Why should anybody be told in the Bible, the Word of the Living God, telling Christians to flee sin if you're automatically purified? You're unconditionally cleansed. You're already forgiven, and God can't see those sins anyhow. All he sees is the blood. All he sees is Jesus. And Paul was the worst of sinners, and sin is no longer the issue. The Bible does say repeatedly to flee certain things. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. We're told to flee that type of sin. Now note that. I said sexual immorality. Now that takes in, it's a broad term in the Greek. It would take in all of the forms of adultery. There's three forms of adultery. But not only that, it would also take in homosexuality, all kind of perversion like that. So it's a broad term. If you just jump down a couple chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, the Apostle Paul also writing to the church at Corinth, the Christians, he said, flee from idolatry. Now he was the one led by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote to these Christians, and he focused in upon two types of sin, sexual immorality and idolatry. Now, if you're acquainted with Revelation 21:8, perhaps the spiritual light bulb went on as I was going over those scriptures, because Revelation 21:8 says, cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So though there are other sins that will drag you to the lake of fire, the Apostle Paul is telling Christians, warning them specifically about two of the most common. That is sexual sin and idolatry. So true Christian teachers warn Christians of sin's dangers and tell others to flee sin, which is never done by the grace changers to this degree. We're talking about something that will drag them to the lake of fire. No question at all. But here's another time that the Word of God says flee. It's Paul to Timothy. Remember, do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Just a couple chapters later, he said 1 Timothy 6:10 and 11. For the love of money is the root of all kind of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. If you look at that Greek word, flee, it means to run away from. The word picture is similar to what Joseph in the book of Genesis did when the adulterous wife of Potiphar tried to seduce him. He ran away. He got out of there. That's what we're told to do. Flee from this desire to be rich. That's all it says. Notice, just the love of money can be spiritually destructive. Did you hear that, folks? It says to be content with what you have. Hebrews 13:5. That doesn't mean, though, if you're barely squeaking by, you shouldn't go look for a job. Of course you should. You do what you can, but don't have the love of money in your heart. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You keep yourself pure. You draw near to Jesus and make your life count for God. That should be your chief goal, always, this entire life. So the devil uses temptation, and he does that to get these evil desires to bring us down. Remember the sinning process in James chapter 1, 14 through 16. But what's so interesting here, that same exact Greek term found in James 1, 14 is found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Now, that's where the Apostle Paul told young Timothy, and we know he was young based on this scripture. It says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So again, it says right here, evil desires, because that same Greek word he used, that can bring Timothy down. Flee those evil desires. Put them to death. That's what you better do. If you're listening to me and you're a Christian, you better put them to death, or they're going to put you to death. And folks, you listen to me. If you're a real Christian, a real Bible-defined Christian, you can yet go to hell. Let me say that again. You might never have heard that before. You can yet go to hell, and once saved, always saved is right from the pit of hell. Now, Jesus said something related to all this. Of course, he said a lot of things related to all this, but the one I want to bring out to you, Matthew 6, verse 13. Jesus said, sin is so deadly that what we need to do is to pray to God to be led away from temptation. That's Matthew 6, 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So if you could stop it from the beginning, if you don't put yourself, make yourself wide open for temptation, you're not going to yield, and you're not going to be brought to your spiritual death afterwards. Jesus said not very many verses after verse 13, that's Matthew 6, 14 and 15, the next two verses, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I believe, I said it before, the most common and subtle temptation of all is this thing of unforgiveness. And Jesus clearly stated, there is no automatic forgiveness of your future sins. He said, you're going to have to forgive those that sin against you, and you will be sinned against. Well, you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, I've already been sinned against. I know you have. In fact, you're going to continue to be sinned against right down to the very end. Remember what Stephen did at the very end of his life. The very ones that were bludgeoning him to death with large boulders, attempting to kill him, and they did kill him, he forgave him. That's how quick we need to forgive. We need to forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. But Jesus clearly said right here, another punch out against this lie that your future sins are already forgiven. Jesus said you got to forgive people that sin against you. So there's a condition attached according to Jesus. He's the ultimate authority. But that's not all. The Lord Jesus, I said the precious Lord Jesus, Luke 12:35, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Now notice that last part. Keep your lamps burning. Well, that's what the five foolish virgins didn't do in Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 25 of the 10 virgins. And the setting of that passage is the last generation. That very well could be ours, and we don't know how much longer it'll be before the Lord returns. It might be a distance down the road. I don't know. Many people think it's getting very close. Maybe, maybe not. But the point is, one out of two were no longer known by Jesus when he returned. He didn't say, I never knew you. He said, I don't know you. You see, they had a lamp at one time. They were virgins, and yet they were not ready. He no longer knew them. James 1:27 is another one. Make note of this verse, folks. If you want a nice synopsis, a concise verse showing what Christianity is, the latter part of this verse is directly related to this subject. Listen to this. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, and of course that would have to be Christianity, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Well, what's that last part? What is this? Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If your future sins are already forgiven, if you're automatically purified and cleansed, sin after sin after sin after sin after sin, then this verse is ridiculous. What's this doing in the Bible? You might as well take scissors to this verse and hundreds of others because it doesn't make any sense. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is truth. What you need to take the scissors to are those eternal security teachers. You need to trash their books, trash their teachings. Don't tune in and don't support them. Those people are from the devil. It's the enemy that's speaking through them. It's the devil that wants you to believe your future sins are already forgiven unconditionally. And I don't care how popular the person is. I don't care how cute their accent might be, like Joseph Prince or anyone else. If they're preaching contrary to the Word of God, that is my enemy. As a Christian, I will stand opposed to that person. I don't care who he or she is. My goal is to please Almighty God. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 6, 8, and 9. Oh, this is a good one. It's a good one to memorize. The ones who sow to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Some people say, well, wait a minute. Are you actually saying you got to endure to the end to be saved? Yes, absolutely, positively. But even this scripture says the same. Many a time, I don't know for how long, how many decades, how many times I've read it over, how many times I've quoted, I didn't quite see that it was saying that, but it is. It's saying right here, you got to the very end, continue to sow to please the Spirit to reap eternal life. You can't give up according to this. Well, that sounds much too extreme to me. You sound like a heretic, a legalist. You're teaching a work salvation. No, folks, this is grace. This is true salvation right here. This is the Apostle Paul. This is Christian teaching. You have been taught a lie for so long and without opposition that it's commonplace that people accept a false understanding of what grace is, what the Christian life is, and how sin will not damn and destroy a person previously saved. But the Bible says to resist the devil on Elfie. Why? Why resist the devil? Our future sins are already forgiven. If our future sins are already forgiven, why resist the tempter? Why? It doesn't make any difference. There's no difference at all. And not only that, the devil would be wasting his time. Again, folks, I want to magnify that. Think about this a minute. Why would the devil tempt Christians to sin if their future sins were already forgiven? It doesn't make any sense. He would be wasting his time, but he's not wasting his time. He knows sin can bring you down, like James chapter 1, 14 through 16 says. It'll bring you to your spiritual death. And anybody says anything different is speaking for their father, the devil, and you can quote me on that. Jesus said, John 5, 29, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Well, how could Jesus say those who have done evil will rise to be condemned? Well, after you get born again, you could go do all the evil you want to. Aren't your future sins already forgiven? No! They're not already forgiven. It's not an automatic. Folks, you got to keep yourself pure. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You might have to, but it probably didn't happen to too many. That is at this point. Here's a good one. Are you acquainted with Simon of Samaria in Acts chapter 8? Simon of Samaria was a sorcerer before Philip got over there. Philip came along. All kind of miracles took place. He preached the word of God. All kind of people got saved, including this former sorcerer, Simon of Samaria. Then afterwards, the mother church of Jerusalem sent Peter and John over there for them to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 23, Peter said this to Simon, who was previously saved based on Acts 8:13. He had come to saving faith, and he was water baptized. He said to him, I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. Well, folks, anybody that's a slave of sin or captive to sin, they're a child of the devil. That's one of the things that notes a child of God. He's not captive to sin. You're not the worst of sinners. You're not living like you did before. There's a major contrast between what you were and what you are now. You might have had demons in the past in your body, but now you got the Holy Spirit in you. You got power to live holy and righteously. Peter said to him, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he'll forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Why would he say that? How could he say that? If your future sins are already forgiven. His future sins weren't already forgiven, and yours aren't either. Oh, folks, Jesus said, hard or difficult is the road to life. Hard or difficult is the road to life, and you better take that to heart. There's a prayer, I really like it. I prayed it who knows how many hundred times for my own self over the decades, and I recommend you do it. Psalm 19, verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And then in Psalm 119, 133, it says this, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Amen. That should be our heart's desire, to live holy and pure, to be an honor to Jesus, to make our life count for God, and to rake as many into the kingdom as we can. That's why we're here. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. We're to spread the word of God. And it's battle when you do that. When you get on the front lines, there's going to be trouble that will especially crash down on you. You got to endure. You got to stand firm. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus is what Paul told Timothy. But here's the exact verse that the grace changers cite, they distort for this pre-forgiveness of sins. It's Colossians 2:13. It says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Yes, amen. Amen. I agree. When a person gets born again, all their sins are forgiven to that point. But did you ever think about it, folks? It's not a sin until you look at the sinning process James laid out, James 1:14 through 16, first the temptation, then the yielding to sin. So that didn't happen yet. You didn't yield to those future sins. It's not sin. So just that truth alone refutes the thesis that these people embrace. But Peter wrote something that is most clear on this, 2 Peter 1:9. He wrote to the Christians there, and he said that they had been cleansed from their past sins. Notice that. At the point of getting born again, getting washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're cleansed from your past sins, and you become a new creation in Christ. It doesn't say anything here about your future sins. Of course it wouldn't. That would contradict the rest of the Bible, and there is no contradiction. Remember, it's like the pieces of a puzzle. When they all fit together, the picture is clear. There is no automatic future forgiveness of sins. Don't be deceived. And by the way, not to veer off on a tangent very far, very long, I want to say this. It's the universalists, people that believe in universal salvation, that also distort the biblical truth that Jesus died for everyone. So it's distorted. A truth can be distorted and has been by many different groups. Don't you be deceived. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. Oh, folks, this is serious. Serious, serious, serious. Here we go. Ponder this contradiction. The double message. How they contradict themselves. The grace changers. The people that want us to believe your future sins are already forgiven before they're committed. In contrast to what the Bible clearly says, Peter says it's our past sins that we've been cleansed from. They want us to believe, the same people, they want us to believe that you'll lose your rewards by your sins. Now, wait a minute. Think about that. How is it possible to lose our rewards by our future sins since they're already automatically forgiven? And God can't see those sins. All he sees is Jesus' blood. So folks, just think. They're contradicting themselves. They're confused. But worse, they're deceiving others. They're taking others to hell with them. Don't you be deceived. Sin is still the issue. The Apostle Paul traveled around and he preached one message that's crystal clear over and over. And guess what it was about? Sin. in the life of a Christian. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's not their first warning. And the book of Galatians was written to multiple church groups, not one specifically, but the whole region of Galatia. Then we get over to Ephesians 5, 5 through 7. For this you can be sure. You can be sure of this, but after the grace changers get done with you, you won't believe the Bible anymore. You'll believe something other than what the Word of God says. But here it is. If you believe the Bible, this is what you can be sure of. Ephesians 5, 5 through 7. No immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. But because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. But there's more. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, let's find out. Who's the unrighteous? Don't be deceived. Neither the fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, the effeminate, the homosexuals, the thieves, the covetous, the drunkards, the revilers, the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, there's a lot of people out there deceived about this. That's the people that believe once you're saved, you're always saved. They're not concerned after they get born again. Now imagine this. They believe the same sins that are dragging them to hell before they get born again. They can go ahead and commit those same sins after, and they're no longer dragging them to hell. This is ludicrous, folks. This is crazy. That's not Christian teaching. Please, read the Bible. Look these scriptures up. You'll see for yourself. It's what the Word of God says. It's not an issue. Is it something that I want to believe? Is it going to make me happy? Seek the truth. Everything comes back to the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. So you've got to find out what the Bible is actually saying. And that's where the false teachers come along to try to trip you up. Jesus said this to the Smyrna group. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil put some of you in prison and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He overcomes and won't be hurt all by the second death. So what do you get if you do overcome? You'll get the crown of life. What don't you get? You won't be hurt at all by the second death. Somebody says, ha, 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 that crazy Dan Corner, he actually believes you got to be faithful to the point of death. Correct. That's exactly right. I'm quoting my Lord and Savior, my precious King. Jesus taught that. And that's what I believe, and that's what I'm going to teach. That is the truth. Be faithful even to the point of death. You don't have to believe it, but if you don't believe it, you're going to go down, folks. You better believe what the Bible says and resist what the devil's been teaching you. He's the father of lies. Now, you heard what Jesus taught. You heard what the apostles said. Now, I want you to see on the same subject about the pre-forgiveness of sins being wrong, taught from one of God's angels, Revelation 14, 9 through 12. The setting is during the time of the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast. Mark of the Beast is not out now. Nobody can take the Mark of the Beast. It's impossible. The Mark of the Beast is not out. So nobody has the Mark of the Beast. But it says here, the third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in the forehead and on his hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. There's no pre-forgiveness of sins here. The saints that are specifically warned and addressed, their future sins are shown not to be automatically forgiven. It says they'll go to the lake of burning sulfur. Torment will rise forever and ever. Folks, there is no once saved, always saved. This verse alone crushes, pulverizes, destroys that lie of eternal security, once saved, always saved. Taking the mark will damn a Christian. That's one sin. Will damn him. Cause loss of salvation. It doesn't have to be lifestyle sinning. It doesn't have to be habitual sinning. It doesn't have to be practice sinning. just like an ugly octopus has various arms. He has eight. This lie from the pit of hell, the devil's masterpiece among the Bible believers called eternal security, once saved, always saved, has various arms. And one of which is your future sins are already forgiven. I'm going to give you another one. All sin is the same. I plan to address that sometime down the future. I'm continuing on, and I'll be on and on and on, refuting this popular lie from the grace changers who have changed grace into a license for sin. But one act of adultery, idolatry, murder, I could show you specifically with Scripture, one act makes you an adulterer, an idolater, and a murderer. See, you got to resist the devil in your struggle against sin. Remember that verse. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Flee sin. Paul told Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Now, Timothy was pure, but he had to watch his life and his doctrine closely. Three main tools of the devil. Sin, false teachers, and a third one is persecution. But listen to this, folks. I'm going to prove to you right now one verse. There are other ones I could use and will in the future and probably have already touched on some that prove that false teachers are destructive if you so get deceived by them. 2 Timothy 2:17-18. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus who have wandered from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. It says they destroy the faith of some. It's talking about the faith of some Christians have been destroyed by these false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he named names. Some people say, oh, well, you shouldn't be naming these brothers. First of all, they're not my brother. They might be your brother. They're not my spiritual brother. These people were serving the devil. They were a snare and a hindrance. Folks, don't you fall for that lie that people will throw out to you. Don't forsake the assembly. Listen, that's only written to people that were sitting under sound teachers. For you to go in a congregation that's teaching once saved, always saved, distorting the word, changing grace, misrepresenting the Christian life, that will have an adverse effect upon you, especially when you compare their example of that whole congregation on you. And what happened at Laodicea? The whole congregation was lukewarm. It'll be even worse than that, folks, if you're sitting under a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's not talking about don't forsake the assembly, get under a wolf in sheep's clothing. Your meetings can cause more harm than good is what the Bible also says. And how often that is, especially for new converts. You need to come out from those areas. Don't share in their wicked work. Get out of there. Fight against that lie from the devil. Oh, this is serious, folks. This is very serious. Not only for you, but for all these people you love, all these people you know, and the rest of your life. What are you going to do with these truths? What are you going to do with all kind of other truths that are related to the subject, refuting your future sins are already forgiven? And there is no eternal security. There is no once saved, always saved. There is no perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints, once in grace, always in grace, once a son, always a son. That's not Christian teaching.